Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin teaches us through God's Word in a message titled, Going Deeper in 2018.
2018, right? 2018. Can you believe it? Can y'all believe it's 2018? It's been 17 years since Y2K, or 18 years since Y2K. 18 years since Y2K. 17 years since 9/11. Those who are graduating this year were born the same year as 9/11. The iPhone was released 11 years ago. And most importantly and most shamefully, the Dallas Cowboys won their last Super Bowl 21 years ago. And we all know they're not playing today. Maybe next year. But you know, at the beginning of a year, we often take inventory of our lives and we think about how 2017 wasn't off all that we wanted it to be. And so we make some New Year's resolutions about 2018. But if you're like me, New Year's resolutions don't really work that well. You get committed to something. Maybe it's a better diet, or maybe you're going to work out, or more family time, or you're going to read the Bible better. But maybe if you're like me, that sometimes New Year's resolutions are a lot stronger January 1 than February 1. They say that treadmills are the most returned item of merchandise that is sold. So I think what happens often with New Year's resolutions is we get temporarily excited about things. We get like really excited about eating right, working out. Or maybe we take the approach, not temporarily excited, but maybe we just kind of take the approach, you know what? I'm over this whole New Year's resolution thing. You know what? Tried it, didn't work, I'm over it. I haven't eaten right up until this point. Ain't no point in eating right now. Amen, thank you. I haven't worked out up until now. What's the point? And we kind of become cynical about it. And we kind of give up on improving and changing. And what I'm afraid is that is exactly how we approach spiritual growth. That we either get temporarily excited about reading our Bibles and praying and going to church, and it lasts for a little while, but then it fades away. Or we get so cynical that says, I haven't read my Bible up until this point. Why start now? I haven't prayed with my family up until this point. Why start now? You know, I haven't actually served in the church. Why now? I haven't actually done these things. And you just become cynical about it, saying, if it's too late for me now. But you know, in 2018, I don't want that to be the case here. I want us to see real spiritual change in our church. I want to see spiritual depth and spiritual growth. This is my first New Year's as your pastor, and I cannot wait to see what God's going to do in 2018. I hope you can't wait either. Because what I believe is God wants to do greater things than it can even ever come into the pastor's head. I believe he wants to do great things in us. But I'm afraid that cycle happens. I'm afraid that cycle of temporary excitement and cynicism traps us. But it also trapped Israel. And what Israel needed, we will find in our text in the book of Isaiah this morning, is that this trapping of obeying, disobeying, cynicism, the only way to break us out of the cycle of spiritual complacency is a new vision, new and fresh vision of God, of who he is. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 6, and that's where we'll be today. If you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah 6. If you don't, it'll be on the screen, but I encourage you to do that. But as I was thinking about this sermon, I remembered a quote that I'd heard several years back from a guy named Francis Chan. And here's how the quote goes. Here's how the quote goes. It says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things that don't really matter. Think about that for a moment. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of success at things that don't really matter. That could happen in our lives. But y'all know, this could happen at Temple Baptist Church. We could succeed at all the wrong things and miss the spiritual growth that God wants for us this year. There's a real danger. For example, in 2018, we could try really hard to get people in the doors by watering down our sermons, trying to be hip, cool, and relevant. We could avoid hard topics. We could put all our time, energy, and effort in trying to show people that Jesus is cooler than they think he is and that they can have their best life now. We could succeed at that and truly miss what God has called us to do as a church, because our calling, Temple, is not to show that Jesus is cool, but to show that Jesus is Lord of all. But I actually think the danger is actually more subtle than that. I think we could succeed this year, Temple, at having banquets, keeping the status quo, taking a few fun trips, going to camp, having VBS, and we could succeed at doing church as usual, but never see any spiritual growth more than we saw in 2017. Let's not succeed at the wrong things this year. Let's go after the heart of God. So here's my call to us, church. In 2018, let's go deeper together. Let's go deeper in God's word. Let's go deeper in our love for one another. Let's go deeper in our love for God. And let's go deeper in our love for our city and community. Let's go deeper together. One of the things is, this is what God wants to do in us. He wants to take us deeper. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to go deeper in 2018? And if we are, if we want to go deeper, then I wanted us to see four things that we must do to go deeper as a church this year. The first is that we must go deeper in our knowledge of God. And that's where we'll pick up our text in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. We must go deeper in our knowledge of God. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Let's stop real quick. Who in the world is this King Uzziah? Who is this King Uzziah? Why is he mentioned here? He's a king in Israel who things were going really well in Israel under him. You might say he's made Israel great again. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. So here's the thing. Things were great in Israel. Economics were great. They were safe from their enemies. Things were great, and everybody felt blessed to be there. And then the king died. The leader was gone. The economic security was gone. The military security was gone. People were at a place of unrest because they did not know what the future held, because they knew suffering might be coming. I'm going to tell you, in 2018, suffering might be coming for you. Suffering might be coming. There will be people in this room whose spouse may not be here next year, may lose a brother or sister, maybe even a child. Suffering is coming. You may get that phone call from the doctor who says, yes, it is cancer. Suffering is coming to our church in 2018. It came to our Savior. It will come to us. Suffering is coming. Suffering, they saw, might be coming to Israel. But in the year King Uzziah died, what does Isaiah see? It's what we must see in the face of suffering in 2018. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw that God is still seated on the throne. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of insecurity, in the midst of the unknown of what will happen in 2018, brothers and sisters, God is on the throne, and there's not anybody rivaling him for that place. So God is on the throne. And where is he at? He is high and lifted up. He is high and lifted up. You see, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So the most important thing about you is in 2018 isn't how much money you make. It isn't whether you get that promotion. It's not about whether your kids make the all-star baseball team or make the honor roll. The most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you hear the word God. So what he's saying here is, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord God sitting on the throne. When you hear God, does your mind go to a God who sits on the throne over all things? did for Isaiah that day. And he saw not just him sitting on the throne, he saw his throne in the temple. So here's the picture. Isaiah goes into the temple. Isaiah went to the temple all the time. But Isaiah goes into the temple that day, and he looks up, and the ceiling removes from the temple. And instead of seeing the ceiling, he sees a window is opened into heaven. The curtain is removed. He sees into heaven, and he sees the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up. And here's what you'll find is the train of his robe came down from the high heavenly places all the way down to the temple. But if you read this too quickly, you'll miss this. Do you know where thrones belong? Where are thrones? Palace, right? They're in the palace. They're not in temples. The Jews knew this. Thrones don't belong in temples. And Isaiah says, oh, but this time they do, because our king, the one who really sits on the throne, is not just a king. He's coming as your priest, too, to make a sacrifice. He's not just your king, he's your priest. So he's a throne in the temple. We see in verse 2, we continue, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two covered faces, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So these angelic creatures are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But before we look at the content of the song, notice that when we come together to sing, we're not doing something new. There are angelic creatures who can't stop singing the praises of God 24/7, 365. They can't stop. So any moment, there is worship of Jesus going on in heaven. There are these angelic creatures with wings who are worshiping him. So when we come, what we are doing is not doing something new. We are joining the heavenly chorus as they sing about how great God is. So next time you sing, remember, well, you got backup singers with wings. These heavenly hosts are singing to our King. But notice the content of the song. Holy, holy, holy. This is what's called the trihagion. The trihagion. Tri means three. Hagios is the word for holy. And what he's saying here is that God is holy, holy, holy. You know, in English, we want to say something's very good. We put the word very before it, so it's very good. Recently, we were in Dallas, and we went to Still City Pops. Anybody in here ever been to Still City Pops? Oh, yes. Yeah, I got somebody who can testify. All right, so this is good. Still City Pops is a gourmet popsicle place. All right, so free advertisement for them. All right, so Still City Pops is a place that has all these specialty flavors of popsicles. So we went to one in Dallas, and we went and got this popsicle. And here's what they had that day. I was excited. I've been there a bunch. I knew what I liked. But this time they had the 12 flavors of Christmas. Sounds pretty good, right? So 12 flavors of Christmas. And so what I wanted was this one called Chocolate Mint. Yeah. Appreciate that. Chocolate mint. And so this chocolate mint, when I took a bite, and it was the closest to heaven I've ever tasted. And I couldn't just describe it by saying it was good. It was good, but it was very, very good. And in Hebrew, you would say it's good, good, good. And when Isaiah saw God, he said, oh, he's holy. But he's not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. So he sees that he's holy. But what does holy mean? We don't use that word a lot. What does holy mean? It means to be set apart. It means other, like someone so other. God is so different from us in every way. He's all-knowing, right? God is all-knowing, but we struggle with the crossword puzzles. Like we still can't figure out six across. He knows everything. He's all-loving, and we have trouble being patient with our spouse and our kids, much less our enemies. He's all-powerful, and we can't even put those toys together we bought our kids and grandkids for Christmas. I still got some of those if y'all want to come over. He's pure in every thought, and we struggle to think right things every day. He's so different than us. He's so other than us. You see, God's never done one thing, thought one thing wrong, said one thing wrong, or done one wrong thing. In all of eternity, he's perfect. And he is holy. Isaiah's given this vision of God, and it's earth shaking. the holiness of God revealed to him. And I think the holiness of God is a doctrine and a concept that we have lost in our culture. It's one of the most overlooked doctrines. We like to think of God as our helper, who can give us our best life now. We want a God who can help us when we get in a jam, but we do not care to see God revealed as holy. Because this doesn't just warm our hearts, it should cause a reverent fear. And if you are sitting in this room right now, and you do not know Christ, the holiness of God should terrify you. In this moment, you should be terrified by the holiness of God. And we've lost that awe and fear and terror of a holy God who sits on the throne. And what you know what that means is that if you sit on the throne, that means you have authority over everything, life and death and heaven and hell. And that should terrify you because he's so holy. So are you committed to growing deeper in the knowledge of God this year? Notice I didn't say the knowledge about God. Isaiah didn't just learn about God that day. He learned God's holiness personally. Are you committed to learning and knowing God this year? I encourage you to be committed to be at church every Sunday. We're going to be starting a new series next week called The Real Jesus. We're going to be walking through the Gospel of John, where we're looking at all the false views of Jesus out there, and we're going to see who's the real Jesus and press into him this year. But we're also on Sunday nights going to be studying through the book of Acts. And we're going to be asking, what does God have for Temple in the years ahead based on his word? If you care about the future of our church, if you care about the future of our church, be here on Sunday nights in the next few months as we talk about the future of our church. And you can hear from me about that and about where I see our church headed. So I encourage you to come on Sunday night, 6 o'clock, to be able to be a part of that. But you know, it's not enough to know God just on Sundays. We need to know him Monday through Saturday. So I encourage you, be in the Bible, not in a legalistic way, but be in the Bible reading and praying 10, 15 minutes a day. Start small, but seek to know God better. Because here's the thing, in 2018, whatever you thought of God in 2017, you'll find out in 2018 that God is bigger, God is more glorious, God is more majestic, more loving, more holy, more righteous, and more faithful. And he loves you 10 billion more times than you thought he did in 2017. And if you'll plunge into his word, you'll find it out over and over. But being holy also means that God is just. He does not allow those who have done wrong to get away with it. He gives them their rightful punishment. God is so holy that sin must be punished. It cannot stand in his presence. What kind of God would he be if he allowed murderers and rapists and evil dictators to go unpunished? It wouldn't be just. It wouldn't be right. He must punish sin because it is an offense to God's holiness. We totally get it, right? We get that until it comes to my sin. Until it comes to my sin. But when you see the holiness of God, his purity, his goodness, his righteousness, just how otherly good he is, you will be undone in your sin and have to confess it. So point number two, if we want to go deeper as a church, we must go deeper in our confession of sin. We must go deeper in our confession of sin. Verse 4, after he sees the holiness of God, here's what happens to Isaiah. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. At the house was filled with smoke, and I said, it's Isaiah's words, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw his sin in light of God's holiness, everything changed. Brother and sister, if you see your sin this morning in light of God's holiness, everything will change for you too. That sin you've been telling yourself that isn't a big deal, you'll have to confess it this morning. Because you see, to the degree that you believe God is holy will be to the depth of your confession. The greater you see God's holiness will increase the depth of your confession. Do you see that? The holier you see God, the greater your confession will be. The holier you see God, the more ready you will confess your sin. And here's why you'll see this is true. The greater the being is who is offended, the greater the punishment is. So, for example, if I had a spider crawling up here and we killed the spider, nobody's going to get mad. Not a person is going to be upset and say, oh, poor spiders. No one's on Team Spider. Not even PETA would be upset with this, right? But here's the thing. Spider's not a big deal. But what if we killed a dog? What if we killed a dog? A dog is a greater being than a spider. I should get some amens on that one. So a dog is better. My dog's better than a spider. So my dog is greater than a spider. It moves up the ladder. But if we kill a human, it's even up the ladder from that because, you see, humans are made in the image of God, and so we're a greater being. And so to kill someone and take the life of a human, the offense against a human deserves a greater punishment. And so can you imagine what would be the punishment if you've offended an infinitely holy God who's infinitely higher than above humanity? Do you see that the distance between you and God is greater than the distance between you and the spider? Creator created things. So if you've offended an infinitely holy God, in light of that, do you agree with him that your sin, every thought, every action, every wrong motive, do you agree with him that your sin, not sin in general, that your sin deserves death and hell for eternity? Do you agree with God in light of his holiness that you are a sinner who deserves hell for eternity? Or do you think sin's not really that big of a deal? Because if you see God as holy, every sin is a big deal. Because you see, in light of God's holiness, there's not two kinds of sinners, big sinners and little sinners. There are sinners. In light of God's holiness, we are all sinners and unclean and needing grace. So do you overlook your sin and say it's not a big deal? Or in 2018, will you finally own up to that sin that you know you've needed to confess for a long time and you just haven't done it? That jealousy of that person, that backbiting, that gossip, that lust, that addiction to pornography. Whatever that sin is, are you willing to confess it? Are you willing to confess it in light of God's holiness? Because here's what we know, that if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive every one of them. So let's look at point number three. If we're going to go deeper as a church, we must go deeper in our amazement of grace. Church, we can't pretend to be a perfect church in 2018. We just can't. The world won't buy it. We won't buy it. But what we can be is a confessing church who is amazed by grace. Let's be amazed by grace in 2018. So let's go deeper in our amazement. Can you imagine Isaiah in his sheer terror when he saw his sin in light of God's holiness? We've lost that in our culture, reverence and awe and fear. But can you imagine as he's sitting there and this angelic creature starts flying at him? I don't know about you, but that's scary. This angelic creature flies down from heaven to him in the temple. It's a scary moment. He's seen his sin for what it is. He's a worse sinner than he ever dreamed possible. He would echo, or Paul would echo him later when he says, I am the chief of sinners. He realized sin was not just something he did, it was a stain on his soul. And we see what happens in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Can you imagine the amazement Isaiah had that day? For the first time in his life, he realized what a sinner he was. He realized he deserved to be cut off from the people of God forever. He knew he was guilty. And he didn't do like we often do, where we go, God, I am so sorry that I lost my temper with them. They just make it so hard. They're just difficult. God, will you help them not be difficult next year? That's typically how we confess. He didn't. No pretense. God, I am a sinner. I'm worse than I imagined. I can't believe it. I now see it. My sin is not to be excused. My sin is an offense. It's not just a mistake. It is cosmic treason against a holy God. You made me to worship you, and I've done everything but God. I am sorry. I agree with you. I am guilty. Do you confess like that on a regular basis? Because here's the thing. If you do not confess your sin on a regular basis, it's not because you do not have sin. It's because you do not believe God's holiness is actually that holy. Because you really don't think your sin's that big of a deal in need of confessing. If you really believe God is holy, you must confess your sin. So I encourage you, confess. And only then can we see our amazement of grace. Because you see, as he confesses, truly confesses, he doesn't blame others, he acknowledges, I am guilty before a holy God. And in that moment, when we confess, just like Isaiah, when you confess that you are guilty before a holy God, that is the exact moment God meets you with his grace. That's the exact moment that God met Isaiah with his grace. And this morning, he can meet you with grace too. There are people in this room who are burdened by their sin. They've been bitter, been jealous, been mean to their spouse, critical spirit of other church members, been looking at pornography, imagining in their mind what that affair might be like. They've been angry with coworkers that they've committed murder in their heart. You've committed sexual sin. It's been eating away at you. And even now, the Spirit of God is coming after you, convicting you of sin and showing you that he wants to meet you with grace this morning. So notice what the angelic creature does. He takes this burning hot coal of judgment and he puts it to Isaiah's lips. Can you imagine how bad that had to hurt? Like, one of the most annoying things in the world is having a fever blister, right? Having a fever blister. It's not a big deal, but it just bothers you all the time. Can you imagine a hot, burning coal placed on your lip? But you see, what God is doing here is showing Isaiah something and showing us something. Because when he places it to his lip, it's as if Isaiah's point of need, he had been unfaithful with his mouth. He'd been sinful with his lips. God meets him at his place of brokenness, takes this coal, puts it there, and it's as if, as he puts this coal to his mouth, Isaiah's sins are transferred from Isaiah to this burning coal. And the coal takes the judgment of his sins for him, and they are transferred, and this sin goes to this coal. What a weird picture, right? What a weird picture. But why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Why is he taking his sins away and having a coal be the substitution for his sins? Because it's a shadow of the things to come. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come for the good people. He came for the people who knew they were guilty. He came to rescue people who knew they needed to be rescued. Jesus said it this way, I didn't come for those who were well, I came for those who were sick. He actually lived a life in the full presence of God's holiness and never sinned once. Not one bad thought, not one bad motive, not one wrong action, not one wrong word. Jesus lived perfectly. But not everybody was happy about that. You see, Jesus was God's holiness on display for everyone to see. And you see, when you see God's holiness, there's really only two responses. Confess your sin or try to get rid of God's holiness. And the people decided they wanted to get rid of God's holiness. They tried their best. They took the one who had created the whole universe up a mountain that had been his footstool for eternity. They mocked the one who deserves their worship. They spat on the one who made them out of dust. They nailed him to a tree that Jesus had originally designed to give oxygen and life, and now the people meant it for his death. But what they did not know that day when they took our Lord up Calvary was it wasn't only their plan at work, but the Father had a plan that day too. The Father had a plan for the Son to go to the cross for all those who were guilty, that they might have their sin taken away just like Isaiah's. But this time, no coal would do to take away their sins from their lips, because their sin was not just on their lips. Their sin was on their heart. They needed someone to go who was a perfect sacrifice. They needed the spotless Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to go to Calvary and not just take the sin from their lips, but take the sin from their hearts and make them new. Would he be able to do that? See, in light of God's holiness, everyone is guilty. We deserve death and hell forever. But the Father sent Jesus to the cross where he would take our place like that coal on Isaiah's lips, And just like Isaiah's sins, our sins were transferred not to a coal, but to the Son of God. Think about that, what that means for a moment. This means that the Father looked at Jesus on the cross and he did not sing, "Holy, holy, holy." When Father looked at Jesus on the cross, he saw guilty, guilty, guilty. He saw your sin on Jesus. He saw Jesus with the sin of the adulterer, the sin of being addicted to pornography, the sin of backbiting, the sin of neglecting God's word, the sin of not loving your spouse, the sin of just putting things before God, of idols. He saw all of those things on Jesus, and he looked at him and he turned his back away because the Son in that moment had taken all of our sin. You see, if you are in Christ, there's not one sin that you committed in the past, present, or will commit in the future that was not poured out upon Jesus. You see, Jesus did not forget one of your sins. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus did not leave one behind. Jesus took every one of them, every thought, every action, every wrong motive. He put all of those things on Jesus. He took every one of them. He didn't leave out any. There's not a missing one. He took all of them. And in that moment, the Father saw the Son with all of your guilt. And he said, "I will punish him instead of you." And so, in that moment, the Father sees him as guilty. And he pours out every bit of anger and wrath for those people who had been murderers and adulterers, and they had worshiped other gods, and all of those sins that had been there for all the people of God. He looks at Jesus and all the anger and all the fire and all the holiness, and he pours it all out upon the person he loves the most in the world, his own Son, Jesus Christ. He pours it out on him in our place. Are you amazed by grace this morning? You see, I want to ask you a question. When is the last time that you freely admitted out loud that I deserve death and hell, not just for my sins before I was a Christian, but for the ones now? I deserve death and hell for any sin I've ever committed, but thank God he didn't mean me for hell. He came and rescued me, and now I am bound for the throne room of God. Are you amazed by grace this morning? Let me ask you this. Are you as amazed by grace right now as when you first came to know Christ? Are you as amazed by grace right now as when you first came to know Christ? I hope so. But really, a growing Christian should be more amazed by grace today than when they first believed. Are you amazed by grace? And if we are, if we truly are amazed by grace, it'll change the way we live. Point number four. That we'll be deeper, we'll go deeper, church, in our commitment to serve. We'll go deeper in our commitment to serve. Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." God, I've seen it. I've seen who you are. I've seen who I am in light of that. I've seen what you've done for me. I have no option but to serve Christ and his kingdom. Isaiah responds in obedience. So my question simply to you is this. Where are you going to serve in 2018? Where are you going to serve in God's local church in 2018? Where are you going to serve? Jody needs 20 people in the children's ministry to serve, to volunteer new people, in addition to what we have. We need 20. Some of y'all, I challenge you to go tell Jody you'll volunteer for her. Go today. Don't put it off. Just go today and tell her after the service. Say, "Jody, I will serve in children's ministry, whatever you need me to do." And then fill out the background check first, right? But we want you to do that. We want you to serve in children's ministry. We have a lot of areas you can serve in the church. We have plenty of places. So I encourage you to serve in 2018, because there's no other proper response to grace than obedience and serving and building up the body. So I encourage you to serve in 2018. So 2018, will it be different than 2017? Only if we say the status quo isn't okay with us anymore. Not in our lives, not in our church. We'll only be different if we gain a deeper knowledge of God, if we go deeper in our confession of sin, and if we grow in our amazement at the grace we've been shown in Christ, and if we are willing to serve him this year. A.W. Tozer said, as we said earlier, what comes to mind when you think of God, what comes to mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. That quote got me thinking. That's really good. But maybe the more important thing is this. What comes to mind when God thinks of you is the most important thing about you. What comes to mind when God thinks of you, not the person beside you, but you. What comes to the heart of God when he thinks about you? What comes to God's mind and heart when he thinks about you personally? And if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have been raised from death to life and you know Christ, here is what God's thoughts are towards you this morning. You have no condemnation. You can never be separated from God's love. You are a new creation. You are God's adopted child. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have been forgiven of all your sins, even those you would never tell anybody about. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You are created for the praise of his glory. You have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You have been given the incomparable riches of his glory. You were once far off, and now you've been brought near. You can approach God with boldness and confidence. You are more loved than you can imagine. You were once dead at the bottom of the ocean with no hope in this world, but now you are more alive in Christ than you ever thought possible. You see, your destiny is not the grave if you are in Christ. Your destiny is not hell. Your destiny is to stand before God in the throne room one day and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So 2018, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper, church. Deeper in our knowledge of God. Deeper in our confession. Deeper in our amazement at grace. And a deeper commitment to the mission of Christ in our church. And what we might find, 2018 will be like a year like we've never seen. We see God do great things at Temple Baptist Church. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see what he does.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.